Hi, I'm Connie Wilkes.
I'm Marlene Nelson.
I'm Jerry Gropp.
And I'm Sherry Spute.
And our last names make up the acronym WINGS.
We're just four ordinary moms with extraordinary bonds.
The Lord gathers us as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. President Russell M. Nelson has taught us that the Hebrew word for atonement is kafar, which means to cover. Join us now as we together more fully contemplate what it truly means to be under his wings.
Welcome back, loyal listeners. It's been several weeks since we've been able to get together and record, so we just want to thank you for returning today. We also want to thank our incredible husbands for their sweet messages and testimonies on our last episode. What a treat.
Was that our last episode?
Yes, it was, I know.
Mother's Day. Wow.
What a tremendous surprise it was, truly. Yeah.
I know. That was fun.
But they've returned the mics back to us, and here we are again. We have, however, extended an open invitation for them to join us again in the near future. But they kindly replied that it was not as easy as it seemed, and it might be quite a while. So we do love them. I've been anticipating today's guest, Michelle Burke, for so long, and I'm very excited to have her with us. We all are.
Welcome, Michelle.
Happy to be here. So happy to be here.
Michelle is a favorite instructor in our area and teaches at the Boise Institute of Religion, among other things. She is a mother of four, a faithful wife of 28 years to her amazing husband, Roman, and a valiant disciple of Christ. I must admit, I personally am a huge fan of hers, so much so that my dreams last night were all those you might have had before the first day of school. You know, bizarre dreams of waking up late.
Yeah.
All six of my kids had moved back into the house.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. The dinner dishes from the night before were all on the kitchen table. Jerry had invited 30 ladies over, and they were in my living room with quilted padded photo albums, talking so excitedly about the podcast.
Oh my goodness!
And the
Connie,
I know, I'm not kidding.
Some serious
and the
dreams.
Podcast equipment was nowhere to be found. I frantically assumed my husband had taken it to work, even though he works from home. Anyway, so to say that I was glad to wake up is just an understatement.
Oh my gosh, that's hilarious.
I know. But the first day of school butterflies are still here. Welcome, Michelle.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for being here today. Why don't you introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about yourself and your family, your education, your hobbies, and maybe even your hopes for this podcast today.
Thank you. I grew up here in Boise. I'm a Bora Lion.
Woohoo!
That's right.
Bora's calling.
Wow.
I am the 11th of 12, grew up in the old Boise area behind the depot. And funny that I'm teaching at the Institute now because my dad was the regional representative that bought the land for the Institute back
no
in the
way.
Day. Yeah.
Wow.
So full circle. Went to BYU, graduated in humanities, and then my husband and I went to Philadelphia. He attended medical school at Temple University, so we had 5 years in Philadelphia, and we were there during 9/11.
Oh, really?
And we started med school with two kids, ended with three, and three little boys, and then we went to South Bend, Indiana for his residency, so we were in Notre Dame, which is like Catholic Provo, met some of the most wonderful people. It was 3 years of heaven. Had our baby girl. She's got red hair, so she's our Irish souvenir from that area. And then came back here. We've lived in the Boise area since 2007, and after an accident I was in, I started teaching seminary and institute. So worked with Craig at the institute and has just evolved into what I do now. And it's been a great journey.
And you're no stranger to podcasts.
No.
Yep. You've done one with the institute for how long?
I ran the institute one for a couple of years and then shifted over. Brother Swenson's now doing a new one for the Come Follow Me program. So things change all the time.
It does.
Yeah. I'm curious, do you want to share with us about your accident and how that changed the trajectory of your life?
Let's just start with the worst moment ever.
I like it. You can only go uphill from there.
Right. Well, there's a lot of backstory, but when I was a child, I really wanted to learn how to play the harp. I had an elementary school visitor brought her harp and played for the elementary school. And I was one of the kids that got to come all the way to the front and strum the harp. Oh, no. And so it just started this journey of forever wanting to play, but we didn't have a harp. And my mom's like, well, we don't do that. We play the piano and we sing. You know, that's, yeah. You can choose one of these. Anyway, got to BYU, wanted to play. And again, that you had to have the harp to take the class. And went to Philadelphia, and a member of our bishopric played the harp, had three harps. And I'm like, this is my moment. Gosh. Like, will you teach me? He goes, if you get your own. And I'm like, we're in med school. There's no get your own. Made it to Indiana and was teaching piano students. And I was at the music store, and out of my mouth came, do you rent harps? And the music store owner was like, we don't. But over in Shipshawana, in this Amish town, they have a unique instrument store. And I think they have a folk harp. So I went home and called and said, do you by chance still have a harp for rent? And they said, our store just burned down, but we have the harp out on rental. We didn't know what to do with it. If you want to go pick it up from them, you can have it. So wow. I'm 34, wow. This journey of hoping to someday learn how to play the harp, drove out, picked up the harp, came home. And then I'm like, oh, I actually have a harp in my home. Now I need a teacher. So I called the music store back and they're like, oh, there was only one man in the area that taught harp. And he's been retired for a few years, but here's his number. So I call him, and he had been taking care of his older mother for several years, and she just passed away. And so I said, do you by chance have time to take one student on as a harp? And he goes, well, I do now. Mm-hmm. So he came to my home for the 3 years that we lived there, and I had these hour-long lessons, and he was so patient with my little third son, who was all over everything. And anyway, it was this fun journey back to Boise. And for just a couple years was playing the harp and teaching harp lessons to one student. And then I got called by a friend when her mother died. And she said, would you play the harp at her funeral? So of course you say yes. And of course we were all sad. And this was such a fun lady. And we went to the funeral. Beautiful service. Huge. She died early of an aneurysm, and 1,500 people there. And when the funeral ended, they took mom out, put her in the hearse, and then I took my harp and put it in the car because I was two cars down from her, and the flower truck was between us. And I turned around with my friend to take a picture. We're facing the church building, and we did not know that the flower truck had pulled out, and an older gentleman had mistaken the gas for the brake and run right through that open space and hit us about 40 miles an hour, and then went through the crowd and hit 9 others. And so it went from what was this fun, normal life, and I'm in the thick of raising my 4 kids, and they're 12 and under, and, you know, PTO president at the school, primary president at church, and just busy, 30 piano students. And in seconds, all of that came to a screeching halt. So all my piano students got new teachers. I was replaced at the school. Someone else was called to be primary president. All of a sudden, I went from busy, fun, you know, the thick of life to zero. Oh, wow. And I...
Were you hit by the car?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that was fun. Great way to start the podcast. So I remember I was hit in the back by the car, but I wasn't facing the car. So the tender mercies were, had I been seeing that coming at me, I would have like tensed and probably broken my legs. But instead I flew to the top of the car, and then so back of the legs, top of the car, and then hit the ground. And I did not break a single bone, which I am amazed. For the parts of me that were hit, I give blessings to the covenants I made in the temple for that. So, but I did shred all my back muscles. So it was like my spine was like a bullwhip. All the vertebrae moved, but nothing broke. But all my muscles came and just shredded. And so for weeks, I couldn't figure out what was wrong. I didn't look like I was broken. I didn't have any bandages and no wounds. And like, but inside, I was just shredded. And so I couldn't bend over. I couldn't lift a laundry basket. I couldn't push a vacuum. I couldn't load a dishwasher. Like normal things, I'm like, what is wrong with me? And I just had, my body was trying so hard to recover, and I was trying so hard to figure out what's going on. It took several weeks going to the physical therapist and the chiropractor and everyone who were like, you need to just lay on ice and you need to just be patient. And I'm like, I don't like either of those solutions. but it was during those weeks of recovery that the school called and said, hey, we need a sub at seminary. Can you come? And I was like, why not? What else am I going to do? But when I prepared for that first lesson and I went and stood up and taught for 90 minutes at the seminary, I had no pain. Zero.
Oh, my gosh.
And I went home and it all returned. And I would just, again, lay on ice waiting for kids to come home. And the only thing I could do was watch the cooking show. I kept watching The Pioneer Woman to come up with a recipe to get the courage to stand up and make a dinner before the kids were back. So that was my life. I was either in my mind walking through my pantry trying to think, do I have that? Do I have that? Okay, I could make this one. And then that was my goal every day, was feed my family. And then on the days I couldn't get up, sisters were walking in and out of my house, vacuuming, bringing other things for my kids, taking them on carpools, like bless the Relief Society. But I couldn't do it, but I could teach. So I would get these random calls because one teacher had a wife who was pregnant and so sick, and he was taking her to appointments. One had a daughter recently diagnosed with adapted needs, and so they had so many appointments. And then one of the teachers was diagnosed with cancer. So they needed someone every week, and I needed to go. So every week that I was called, I was there all the time, and it was my pain-free moments. I was like, do you need me to stay?
Yeah. Oh, Michelle, that is miraculous. Beautiful. Yeah.
And then Craig, when he found out I was subbing, he's like, oh, you should be subbing for me. Mm-hmm. So he had me down at the Institute, I think only two or three times. And then he's like, let's just have you teach a class. Mm-hmm. And I was not a hired teacher, but he put me in a class, and then he treated me like faculty. I mean, he has such a magic gift for loving people.
He does.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He's incredible, and he builds you up and thinks you can do anything, and then you do whatever he wants you to do.
Yeah.
So I started teaching there probably even before I was officially called as a stake teacher, but he had me at faculty meetings. He took me to the S&I trainings. I just went because he told me to, and everyone's like, who are you and why are you here? You know? And then it just turned into this journey. So I taught seminary at Meridian with Craig for a while, and then I'm back at the Institute as a hired teacher. And I would not have gone this route had the accident not happened. I think I just would have kept being a parent doing normal things. But I always look back and think, you know, you could have just asked me to teach. We didn't have to go through all this.
Right.
You know, like
maybe he did and you wouldn't listen, right?
That's usually my thing. I was pretty good at listening, but I'm like, why this journey? And so because of the accident, I stopped playing the harp. So I played up until that point, and then I had one student who is an incredible musician, and she was asked to play at the Amy Grant concert. And this was probably 2 or 3 years after my accident. And I went to support her. So, I mean, she's beautiful, but I had that sulky moment in the concert, like, why isn't that me? And in my head came, it's not always about you. And I thought, oh my word, isn't that the truth? Like, we go through these journeys. I hungered for this experience to play the harp, but up on stage, I'm watching this incredible young woman do amazing things who has gone on to play for the Millennial Choirs and at BYU. And I had a little part in helping her start that journey. But had I not gone through my seeking, I would not have been a teacher to help her, you know? Yeah. So we really roll into each other's experiences so much. And it isn't always about us. In fact, it's hardly ever about us.
Right. What a lesson. Oh, I love that. Yeah. Amen. Right. That can 100%. Be the end of the podcast.
Truly.
Really,
truly.
Seriously, that was awesome.
I have absolutely loved watching you teach, and being a student in one of your classes has opened up a whole symphony of watching how you engage, how you present a lesson. We were in the class Finding Joy. I mean, oh, so good. So, so good. And so timely for the young single adults we work with who were in that class as well. Phenomenal teaching, Michelle. Just, you related so well that here I am in a YSA ward wondering, how can I be as in tune to the spirit as she is? What advice would you give me?
Oh, you're so good already. They adore you. The young adults are incredible people. They have not yet been marred by the difficulties of marriage and children in life. And so they're just invincible. They can do anything, and they believe they can, and they can.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because mortality is just tough, right? So we don't realize the next step until we live it. So teaching them is honestly a privilege, and really leaning on whatever the Lord wants taught. But I think that's also part of our life journey. So Finding Joy is a class about the plan of salvation. And when the pandemic hit, there was a new program that came out in seminaries, well, an institute called Innovate Institute, like help us figure out how to teach now with this scenario. And so we learned how to teach on Zoom, and we learned how to do podcasts, and we learned how to reach students in new ways. And one of it was what new classes. And I thought, we've got to teach the plan of salvation. They need to understand really who they are and why they're here and how important it is that they know everything that God wants them to know so that they can make decisions in this very busy, noisy world with all these voices coming at them. And so I went straight on to gospel topics and pulled that whole class. We spent a whole night on everything, right? Premortal life was 90 minutes. Birth was 90 minutes. Mortality was 90 minutes. Like, we just broke up the plan of salvation into 14 weeks. And there was still so much to say. You know, I remember one of the faculty members going, what are you going to teach? I can teach the plan in an hour. I'm like, yeah. Well, I'll figure it out. And just having the study of that was incredible. And the more I learned, the more exciting the conversations were, watching their faces go, oh, I didn't know that.
Oh, they got it. They got it. You can see the light bulbs all over the place just clicking.
Yeah. There's so much to say. I would say as a teacher, I got excited about what the Lord knew that they needed and then letting him speak through me. And there was a moment early on in Institute where I don't even remember what class it was, but I was upstairs in that big classroom and we were teaching. And it was as if the Savior walked down that back hall where I'm looking at the hall, the kids are looking at me, but it's like he just casually walked down the hall to check on things, make sure everything that was being taught was right. And it just made me stand up taller and look at those in the room and think, oh, he is so mindful of you. Mm-hmm. And there are moments too when you're teaching. I have a student who really struggles with same-sex identity, and she was taking this class. And it came up to the point of mortality. Like, what are the reasons we come here? We come here to get a body, and we come here to become like Christ, and we come here to help his family. And we had this great conversation that there is only way in to mortality, and that is through a body. And the only way to make a body is with a mom and a dad. You have to have a female and a male to make a body. I can't argue with that. That's doctrine.
And it's fact.
It's
not even just doctrine.
Yeah. It's the way here. Yeah. And so Heavenly Father purposely made this experience so that a mother and a father come together in a marriage and all the things that a marriage teach you, but to unify and to make a body together so that a spirit can enter it and they can have this experience. It's the only way here. And so we're just teaching this fact, right? And so she comes up to me afterwards and she goes, no one has taught me that before. And it's not that you don't know that a boy and girl make a body, right? But it's in her mind was, why don't we teach that to everyone? Oh. And so doctrine brought peace to her heart where her turmoil was all about who am I or what do I want to choose to be? And she's like, oh, that was incredible. And it's in that moment where you just think, oh, the Lord knew what she needed. Because it was such a basic conversation for me. Mm-hmm. Like, duh. Yeah. But for the world, Satan has blown away the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's obliterated it. He's made it a recreation and something fun. And he's like, you know what? In fact, if you don't want to be who you want to be, you can choose to be something else.
Yep.
And our poor youth and children are blinded by the world's version of gender and sexuality and what can and can't happen, when under the umbrella of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he teaches you exactly who you are, where you came from, and that you came with a purpose. Mm-hmm. And to understand that then quiets the noise of the world. So to be able to stand up and just testify of truth, it brings peace to every young adult listening who hears all the voices, sees all the things, are constantly bombarded by what everyone else is doing in all of their worlds through all of the different social channels. It's just constant. And the mental battle right now is just so big for them.
Right.
Yeah. You know, it makes me think about, I've been thinking about this quote from our prophet, President Nelson, and it just made me think of this, and I want to ask, like, how you talk to the kids about this. He said, I promise you that if you will sincerely and persistently do the spiritual work needed to develop the crucial spiritual skills of learning how to hear the whisperings of the Holy Ghost, you will have all the direction you will ever need in your life. So how do you teach them and what do you teach them are those crucial spiritual skills?
Oh, this is really good, actually. So, you know, forever in your life, you hear, read your scripture, say your prayers. It's the most powerful thing to do. However, the battle that they're facing right now is a mental battle. Mm-hmm. Our pioneers had a physical battle, right? They were hungry, they were cold, mm-hmm. they were struggling physically. We don't have that battle. We're inundated with sweatshirts and coats and shoes. We could outfit a whole pioneer trek by ourselves, you know, like a young adult could probably do a whole trek by themselves.
Yeah.
But in their day, the spiritual battle they're having is the voices in their head. And so for a prophet to come out in conference and say, think celestial, is so much bigger than most realize. So it's not just a catchphrase or something to pin on our phone. It's exactly how to get the spirit. So a lot of life coaches use the thought model, where you start with a circumstance, you have a thought about that circumstance, which causes a feeling, and then an action and a result. And so we use the thought model a lot at Institute when I'm speaking with young adults. And President Nelson, essentially what he did is he injected prophetic counsel on the thought step. So we can't change the circumstance, right? I was hit by a car as a pedestrian at 40 miles an hour. Circumstance, a fact. I can put the date on it, October 7th, 2013, on McMillan Road in front of a church in my Sunday dress. So that's just the circumstance. I've had lots of thoughts about it. Angry thoughts, sad thoughts, all kinds of thoughts. And when you marinate in your natural man head, you can spiral to all kinds of dark places. So for a prophet to say, let me help you here, instead of just allowing thoughts to land in your mind, I want you to just put those to the side and make a decision with agency of what you want to think. And I would highly suggest that your thought be a celestial one, meaning what would Jesus want me to think about this circumstance? So for a young adult right now, they just changed the age of YSA up to 35, 18 to 35. It used to just be 30. There are lots of young adults with all kinds of thoughts. The circumstances, the brethren have changed the age range that YSA is defined 18 to 35. That's a fact. There's a date. There's a letter. So it's happened. But the thoughts now are, oh, really? I just said goodbye to my ward, or I don't want to do that, or oh, I'm so excited to stay. Like, they're all over the board.
Right.
But if you add the prophetic counsel, what would Jesus want you to think about this circumstance? You can add gratitude. Thank you for giving me a place to belong. Or you can add, that's great. I think I get to decide where I want to go to my ward. I don't have to stay. I can go to family ward if I want. But you get to put in a thought, and then that thought creates how you feel. So if your thought is, are you kidding me? I just said goodbye to my ward. Your emotion is anger and frustration, and your action is, I don't know what I'm going to do. And your result is backing away and having opinions about the change, right? If it is, thank you for giving me a place to stay, your emotion is gratitude and hopefulness and belonging. And your action is you jump into the ward and ask for a calling, and result is you still have a whole bunch of friends your age that you can associate with in the prime of your life when things are really actually quite amazing. So that would be my answer.
I love that.
When you follow the prophet,
my gosh,
and it's more than a cliche, like he's got a lot of hear him, let God, you know, proclaim, like it's more than just think celestial. It's put into action prophetic counsel, which came straight from God. I see the mental battle you're in. I see the confusion you face. Pause a minute and choose the thought you want to marinate on.
Oh my gosh, Michelle, that's beautiful. Oh my gosh, I'm going to cry.
It makes all the difference.
That's wisdom.
It's beautiful. Yeah, I remember sitting in seminary and having my teacher talk to us about keeping an eternal perspective. And for the first time, I started to look through everything in life through a different lens. In how does this situation, no matter how wonderful or how hard, affect eternity? And it, you know, some things that seemed so loomingly important in the moment went on the back burner. And other things that didn't seem as important, like maybe daily scripture study, came to the forefront as I recognized what things right now today are going to affect my eternity. And I, when the prophet was teaching us about think celestial, just reminded me of that. We have to keep that eternal perspective all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, that WWJD, what would Jesus do? Not just what would he do, but what would he think? What does he want me to think?
And I think a lot of people don't realize we have agency over our thoughts.
Right.
But we have thoughts pouring in our mind 1,000 a minute. You know, we're thinking about people. We quickly judge people when we see them, and then we have to go, oh, that's not nice. Let me think something else.
Exactly. And we can stop ourselves mid-judgment even and say, no, I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to allow that thought to stay on the stage of my mind. I'm going to replace it with something different.
But what's happening with our youth, especially our youth and our children, is on social media, when they're scrolling, these thoughts are, oh, why did I get invited? Oh, right. She's doing something more fun than me. Oh, her hair's better than mine. Oh, look what they're doing. And it's coming so fast. I think Satan's just laughing because he's like, look where else you're not. Look what else you don't have.
Oh, for
look,
sure.
You don't get to drive this car. You don't live in this house. You're not as cute as them. You don't have as many kids. Like, he is putting in our head envy and discontent and so much uncomfortable at such an alarming rate. Right.
Yeah. Oh, for sure. And not just with youth and young adults.
True.
Oh
my God. That's right? True.
It's happening with everyone at every age.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then even when it comes to church doctrine and things, some of these influencers are presenting things in such a way that seem to make sense, right? And so that too causes this confusion and this swirling with all these other feelings of self-deprecation. And there's a lot of angst. But when they can attend a class and hear somebody stand and teach about the plan of its salvation in a new way for the first time, the Spirit has a chance to come in there and testify.
Yes.
Like to that student you just referenced. And that this is truth.
Yeah. And that's, I think, the power of both attending church and choosing to attend seminary and attending institute. Don't underestimate the power that lies within a building that's been dedicated by the priesthood.
Right.
And when they enter that, like unto their home, which I hope every home has been dedicated by a father, but I don't know if it has. But when you go into a dedicated space, the Spirit's there.
Yeah.
You don't really have to say much. You just need to be present. So every young adult that makes the effort to drive to institute and sit in a classroom will feel the Spirit just by being present. And then if they contribute to the conversation, you know, where two or three are there gathered in my name, they're going to hear him. Mm-hmm. And if they choose to dive even deeper and read the article that goes along with the class and study at home, like then they take what the Spirit was felt in the building and they take it home to their life or into their car or to their workplace. And it will help push out those voices of the world.
Right.
In a way that if they just would try. I think my biggest heartbreak is knowing, you know, I can get a classroom of 40 or 50 in an evening, but there's 12,000 young adults in our valley and the majority of them are hiding within the family wards. And I want to go pick all of them up and say, come see what this feels like. Come try. Don't come because you're shopping in the room and there's no one there you want to date. Don't,
right.
That's not why you come. You come because he, the one who knows you most, will remind you of who you are and you will have enough power to get through tomorrow. Mm-hmm. But if you don't come.
Yes, you have to use your agency to choose to go. And even as adults, those that might be struggling in their faith journey or with their testimony, if you choose to go to church, even though you're not 100% sure that everything there is what you want it to be,
right?
If you use that agency to show the Lord you want to know what's true, you open up your heart and your mind to that Spirit so that it can testify, so it can clarify things in your heart and mind.
And same with the temple.
Right.
Right. Go to where he is.
Yes.
And of course, he can be in your own home and in your own space, even in your own car. But when you're unfamiliar with him, when it's been some time, go to where he is. Show up to those places like church, the temple, institute. Be present in your calling. Even when you go minister to your assigned people, he's there because he cares about the person you're supposed to be taking care of.
Yes.
I can testify that as, you know, an old woman like me going to that institute class and listening to those basic truths that you just hit. For instance, the whole fact that you're in a consecrated building, that hit and resonated that they probably don't even know that. But now they know that because you taught truth, which then testified truth to them. I remember so many times hearing something and just for, I thought the first time getting it, but I know I'd been taught it before. So here I am at this age, just understanding on a deeper, deeper level and flying out of that classroom. I just...
Floating.
Just floating. Yeah, floating. I was just amazed at that. I'm just curious, because you have such a foundation, what was your earliest memory of knowing that you have a Savior?
I had incredible parents. Now, given I'm the 11th of 12, so I was born to a mother at age 45 and my dad was 52. Yeah. Just take a deep breath.
And then sounds familiar.
Yeah, very similar. So my parents had figured out a lot about life and they were pretty chill. Mm-hmm. I didn't have high strung parents who were super restrictive, but I also was like, okay, I stayed within the bounds they taught me because I just thought that's what everybody did. I learned later it's not what everybody did. But my parents had a deep testimony of the church. My dad had built the church that we went to church in as a bishop.
Oh, wow.
And he'd been a stake president, regional representative, but I didn't know any of those things. I was growing up with older, retired from callings, gospel doctrine teacher dad, and we walked to church one block together. He carried his briefcase with his big scriptures and had gray hair. You know, and I remember as a teenager, somebody walking through the foyer and saying, "President Collister, so good to see you." And I'm like, "Why did they call you president?" What did they mean? I didn't know. That wasn't part of my life experience. It was my siblings. Mm-hmm. So they grew up with a whole different journey. But I grew up with parents who loved the Lord. They both had scriptures on the side of their bed. We had family home evening every Monday. We went to church every Sunday. We sang in the choir because my mom led the choir. It just was embedded in me that we loved the prophet and that we loved the Savior. And there was a picture on the wall, mom and dad got married in the temple. And so my goal was to get married in the temple. Like it was the ease of the gospel in the most beautiful way. I was truly sent to a home, a very unique setting where God lived and the Spirit was felt. So I never challenged it. I just embraced it and loved it and so grateful for that foundation. I knew as a child that I was loved. And I had parents who loved the Lord, so I loved the Lord. And it was just part of my life. And I tried to give the same to my children. You know, every house, the Savior was on the wall. And we talked of him and we read the scriptures and we knelt and prayed. But even going to teach seminary and institute, I've stood in front of rooms where I know those kids did not get the same beauty of home. And in fact, my oldest son went to Columbia on a mission. And the mission president, very wise man, said to him one day, "I'm giving you a missionary from Ecuador, and he is the only member in his family, and whatever you give him in the next 6 weeks is all he's going to get. He's probably going to go home and be a branch president. So you take every scripture study with your family, every family home evening, and you got to teach him what the gospel looks like in a home, because you came from Idaho, and make sure he gets it before the next transfer." So it wasn't, "You guys hurry and baptize 10 people." It was, "Take what the gift you were given and pass it on to this companion so that in his native country, he can teach them what the church should look like in a natural, normal setting." And I've reflected on that a lot, that we are given a lot being raised in the gospel, so much actually. And the majority of the world does not have the same peace and the same foundation and the same grounding that the gospel gives you, that you know who you are and why you're here and how to help others. So for a mission president to be so wise and saying, "I know what you have. Now you give all of your knowledge to every companion." And then my son worked to do that every transfer. It changed his perspective of what a mission was about.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. And what I heard you say was you chose to embrace those teachings from your parents, because there are some that have done just that, tried to teach their children. They have the pictures of the Savior. They've done family study and family home evening and those kinds of things. And some of their children choose not to embrace those.
Yeah, that darn agency part of the plan is real.
Yes, yes. So to those listening that are feeling like, "Oh, I did that, and yet I still have a child that has chose to leave the covenant path," gratefully we know that if we are true to our covenants, we can still hold on to hope and continue to love.
Yeah, which
love
is
love no matter what.
Isn't that profound that commandment to love is really everything?
It is.
The older I get, the more I realize thou shalt love the God first and love your neighbor second. That's what mortality is about. And we're not to judge, period.
Right.
Right? And so we love our kids, we love our neighbors, we love our friends, and then that's all. And we don't have to judge, which is such a blessing.
Yes. It's just such a love blessing. Them, pray for them, continue on in hope. And
yeah. Because we have a lot of family members that are not in the gospel, and a lot of people have chosen different paths. And I'm so grateful that I don't have to judge that. Right. I'm grateful that the Lord will handle and love them, and he knows their heart better than I do. Mm-hmm. My job is to be kind and to be respectful and honor those who are my family members. Mm-hmm. And that's as far as I have to go. And I'm so grateful that's as far as I have to go.
I know. Why do we make it so difficult and think we have to do so much more than just love? And
I know,
because that's, you know, sometimes what Satan wants us to think.
We think we have to save them, but they have a savior. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
it's true.
So if you're good to go back and talk to your younger self now with your, you know, more wise perspective of life, is there anything you'd share?
Don't have expectations.
Okay.
Really?
That's wipe so them true. Out. Yeah. I grew up with so many wrong expectations of what I wanted in my life. For example, the tall, dark, and handsome. And I wanted all girls. And I wanted a big house. And I wanted this. And I wanted that. And so many fluffy things. And truly loving people because they love the Lord and not what they look like is huge.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of young adults, their checklists are so interesting. You
yeah.
know? And it's never about hair color or height or age even. It's about the person inside of the mortal costume. And it took me a long time to shake off some of those funny lists of things and then wanting all girls. And then I kept getting boy, boy, boy. And I'm like, what is happening? I'm praying really hard and you're not hearing me. So expectations that things are supposed to be the way you want them. The expectation of mortality is, will you choose to do whatever God needs you to do, period? And I didn't understand that as a teen, a youth, a child. There's no, even as a young adult. I set goals and thought I would get what I wanted.
Right.
Because you were going to work hard at it.
And because they were righteous goals, the Lord was going to help you achieve them when you wanted.
Yeah. And you don't expect the trials.
Right.
Nobody wants to get hit by a car at a funeral. Nobody. And, but just again, the eternal perspective that you talked about, I wish that I had understood that better as a child, that I am here to learn. Because as a child, you get so excited and want to go to high school, not knowing how hard high school is, but you're like, oh, look at those big kids at church. I want to be like them. And then you get to high school, you're like, oh, classes are hard and there's a lot of drama and there's a lot of bad words and there's a lot of bad things happening. You're making bad choices. It was a scary environment, which as a child looked awesome. So then as a high schooler, you're like, but I want to go to college because college looks so fun and so awesome. And then you get there and then classes are even harder. And then there's all these decisions like, what if I pick the wrong career? And then I have the wrong job. And what if I date the wrong person? I don't marry the right person.
Yeah.
Like, then you second guess everything. But then as a young adult, you're like, if I could just be married, you know? Yeah. And then, right. And then you get married and real life happens and real struggles happen. And you're like, if I could just have a family. And then you're pregnant and sick and crawling on the floor, begging to just have a bite of a cracker because you're so hungry, but you know you're going to throw it up. And you go through a pregnancy thing. It's all great. And I remember being in the hospital with my first baby. And my mom had 12 kids. And I was 17 hours of labor. And I remember calling her. I'm like, why did you do this 12 times? Why? And thinking, this is the end of my family. I will never endure a pregnancy and be this sick and in labor and be this miserable. She's like, call me when you're done.
Yes.
And after that first baby's born and they put that baby in your arms and the love that God shoots through you instantly for this amazing miracle you're holding, this creation that you helped bring to mortality. I mean, my poor husband, like, I was in love with this baby. And I was like, I didn't get the same kind of love for you. I'm sorry. But that motherhood love, I can't explain that to my young adult self. I can't explain that to my high school self. I couldn't explain that to my elementary self. But in that moment, when you have those situations, you have to embrace them and just recognize, I don't know why I'm so sick, but I hope God helps me figure it out. And he will.
Yes.
I don't know why I had to have this accident, but I'll figure it out. He will. I don't know why I didn't get to play the harp when I wanted, but we'll figure it out. And everything is made known in its time, but never when you want it to be.
Right.
Right.
And so when you were holding that baby, then you realized, oh, this is why she did it 12 times.
Yeah.
Made it all worth it. All the sacrifice, all the sickness, everything. Yes. And it's kind of that way with everything in life, isn't it? So when we get to the other side,
clarity
comes. I think we're going to go, oh. Mm-hmm. It was all worth it. All that heartache, all the hardship. Was that really all I had to go through to be with you, Father, you know, and Mother? I think we'll just be in awe.
Yeah, because we chose to come here, right? So in premortality, when he said, do you really want this? In our ignorance, like, of course we do. We knew we wanted the end result. We had no idea what the journey would feel like, what a being in a body would feel like, what emotions would feel like, what feelings we would be drugged through. And yet, they're so incredible that that's what unifies us, I think, especially as women. In a Relief Society setting, when we can look at a young mother who's sick, it's no big deal to stop our life and go over and clean her house because we know she can't.
Right.
Or to hold the twins at church because that poor mother is exhausted and it's so fun for us. So when you're on the other end of a trial or the other end of life, digging back in and helping our sisters who are just starting those journeys, we know what it was like. We walked that path. We felt it. And so the beauty of an organization that takes in 18 to 100 and cycles life, it's incredible. What an inspired program.
Oh, it is.
Exactly. And I think about also motherhood. You were talking about your daughter and her having to have surgery and not being able to,
play her sport.
Yes, play her sport. And see, here you're able then to parent her, teach her that, have the empathy, ask her the questions. What are you feeling? Why do you, so she can work through those thoughts in her mind that Satan's putting, and then you can kind of guide her through that. What were some of the conversations that you had with her during that?
So many. So she played varsity rugby. She had been invited to an international tournament in Florida. We'd paid for it. We were ready to go. And she went skiing with her brother, and her brother took her off a run that went on off to the side, and there was a rope under the snow that she didn't see. So her ski tip went under the rope, flipped her, and then just pulled everything out of her knee. So, again, that's how it happens. An accident happens, and in seconds, everything changes. So she's now having knee surgery, have to cancel the tournament. She can't play her favorite sport. So, of course, life is the worst ever. And this was a birthday trip to go skiing with her brother. So worst birthday ever. And it's all our fault. And so helping her see the tender mercies. So the very first Sunday after this accident, when we realized she had to have surgery, there was this darling young adult who was starting home MTC the very next day. And she had played rugby on the same team the year before and had also hurt her knee. And here she was sitting in my living room, having this beautiful conversation with my daughter about how her journey of recovery was drawing closer to the Savior. She goes, there's so much more to life than just rugby. And for someone besides mom to say that to a daughter, I'm like, whoa. And then she said, I read my scriptures more. I prayed more. I drew closer to the Savior more. It's the reason I'm choosing to serve a mission. Like, I know this is hard for you because you're just at day one, but I'm at day 301. And I'm telling you, there's so much more. So the very beginning of this journey was her testimony to my daughter. And I was so grateful for this tender mercy that she happened to be home from her mission at this particular date. Like, she could have gone the semester before, but she was here in the middle of February. And it was amazing. And then little things, because she'd been playing rugby, she had a lot of concussions and a lot of head issues. And because she wasn't playing, we got her into some neurofeedback, which was miraculous. And now her head was healing. And she was thinking clearer, and she was handling a lot of her decisions better. An incredible physical therapist who I chose to let her go by herself to physical therapy. And he's like, of course you've got this. Of course you're going to be stronger. This just takes time. Be patient. And his communication with her, again, tender mercy to have someone who could just testify of how the body works and how the body recovers, and you can't rush it and do what I'm telling you to do. And we signed her up for a humanitarian trip to Samoa. So she had something to look forward to this summer. And that was an incredible experience because she got to play rugby on the beach, with peers there. So it was kind of her element and this polyculture that she adores. And that brought joy to her life. And then there was an opportunity to work at the school. The bank hires the students their senior year to work in the school during a period. And it's hard to get that job. But again, the application came out. She wasn't doing anything else. So we filled it all out and she got the job. And so having that job this summer, she's out working and getting ready for the school year and saving money. And so I've just pointed out, like, yes, this horrible thing happened to you, but look at all the places where God said, I'll send help. I'll send help. I'll send opportunity. I'll send, an example. And I hope she's seeing that. We talk about it a lot, but opening your eyes to whenever you have a struggle, God is all over it. He's everywhere. And he sends people to your rescue. If you are looking, you will see it.
Mm-hmm. And if you're thinking celestial.
Right? Yeah.
That's the key, to be looking for it.
Oh, mm-hmm. I'm sure she's going to testify as strong as you have today about your situation with your accident. She's going to see it because you've pointed that out. That's the beauty of motherhood. That's the beauty of why we do podcasts, why we have the opportunity to remind people, look for the Savior. He's there. He's got you. He is.
He's literally walking the halls watching.
Oh, I love that story too. That was amazing. Amazing. Yeah. And he is.
Is there one lesson that life has taught you that you think is something everybody should learn at one point?
It's not about you.
Yeah.
I really think that we pray for ourselves a lot. Mm-hmm. We pray for our wants. And that's not that it's a bad thing. But I teach the young adults, your morning prayer should be two questions, a bare minimum of two questions. It should be, what would you like me to do today? And who would you like me to serve? If you start every day with those two questions, your life is so blessed. When I start in a low place of, I can't believe this is my life and this is my day and I don't want to do it again. And I wallow and you get dark and you spiral and you marinate in nothing positive. But when you start the day with, what would you like me to do as your instrument today? Give me a hint. And who needs me? Where would you like me to go? Where can I lift someone? He always sends those answers. He answers those two prayers like almost immediately. And sometimes you almost get mad, like, so if you can answer those, how come you can't tell me
this or that?
Yeah, what job I should have or who I should date or who I should marry. Like, could you just give me a name and a date? I'll meet him there. You know, like the young adults hurt so much on the things they really want, their heart's desires, which are righteous desires. Yeah. But when we pray for ourselves, sometimes it goes quiet because we're supposed to choose those things for ourselves and he trusts us to choose them. So he's not going to send a name and a date and a temple appointment. He's not going to do that. But when you pray for others and you pray to be an instrument, he always answers those. Sometimes not how you want. You're like, I don't really like her. I don't want to go over there.
And I don't really want to go through this again.
Yeah, and I don't want to forgive. Not yet. I'm not ready. But he will answer those two prayers all the time. And I don't know how you learn that without a little bit of time and maturity. But when you do learn it, if I could learn it faster, if I could encourage everyone to learn it faster, our world would change completely. Because instead of praying for our personal wants and desires, we're praying for others. And the Lord would be sending us all the time to be helpful to other people.
It's just going to take practice. Yeah. Practice it. Yeah. Try it out. It's just like anything. If it's not comfortable, you just keep trying. And you'll see he does send it. Mm-hmm. I see this. And then you ask again. He sent it again. This really does work. And then he sends it again. Mm-hmm. And you become practiced at it to where you become so close to the Spirit. And then you get it. It isn't about you, but you can help others come to who it is about.
Yeah.
And it is the Savior.
Yeah. It just reminds me of Elder David A. Bednar and all that I see him all the time just speaking in forums on social media, you know, and he's just talking about like faith is just keeping going, take another step. You don't have to have all the answers. Don't, you know, God doesn't need to tell you what you need to be. You need to just move, mm-hmm. move, keep going and pray for others. Like those experiences will happen just in your daily life as you keep moving forward.
And as you pray for others, you start to recognize how the Spirit speaks to you, and then you're ready for the answers that he does still send answers for you. I don't want to say that he doesn't. But when you're praying for others and practicing that daily practice mm-hmm. of, okay, I got it. I'll go right now. I'll stop right now. I hear you. I'll be on her doorstep. Later, he'll say, I think this is the wrong direction. Try here. And he will guide you mm-hmm. in a completely different way. And it's incredible when that happens.
And that's spiritual hard work to do, to be able
but
to hear
I
him.
Testify, just as you do, it's truth. Mm-hmm. It truly is. You will hear the Spirit. You will know how he speaks to you. You will be guided, just as you're guided to who he wants you to help. Mm-hmm. And in the process, you help yourself. It's beautiful. It's just awesome. I love that. Michelle, what has it meant to you to have the Savior's atonement cover you?
Everything. Everything. I'm so imperfect. To know that in my imperfection, he will perfect me. to know that he hasn't given up on me. I mean, mistakes are daily. I'm human. And the thought that there is someone standing there ready to lift me is incredible. Now, I have the advantage and disadvantage that my dad passed away when I was 24, and I've lived a long time without a father. However, I know that I have a personal connection with heaven because my own dad is there. So when I pray, I think of him, and I think I know how much he loves me. And the thought that if his love is that big, Heavenly Father's love must be so much bigger. And the thought that he would provide a savior to heal my wounds and heal my heart gives me hope to go on every day.
Oh, that's so beautiful. We have learned so much today. I have felt the Spirit. I know that you listeners have felt the Spirit. Thank you so much, Michelle, for being here, for testifying of Christ, and for helping us understand ourselves better and understand what the Lord wants for us. Thank you again, listeners, for being here. We truly hope that you feel the Savior's atonement covering you and that you will always know that you are under His wings.